Good morning and greetings in the name of Jesus Christ. Welcome to the house of God. I opened the songbook this morning and I found that song. I think it's in 177 where it says, "O day of rest and gladness." And this morning I was just thinking, I am so glad that we are a group of people. I have been taught this all my growing up years. I don't know when the first time I remembered that, going to church and laying aside our labors. But I am so thankful this morning for this beautiful time of refreshment that we can have. I'd be a little or a lot distressed if I would know I'd have to go down to the shop this morning and face the realities of tomorrow, today. So this morning, I am just thankful this morning that we can have a time of being still and listen and also discuss the word of the Lord. This morning, as we were discussing things in this morning's Sunday school lesson, I was thinking of the discussion and of listening and of just taking everything to heart, and then we get this privilege, this opportunity of putting it to practice. So this morning, I'd like to encourage everybody to take that. In Exodus 14:13, he says, "Fear not and stand still." He didn't say just drop your hands and discourage and fall over, but he is saying something more. He said, "And see the salvation of the Lord." See, this morning we're pretty weak. We're pretty insufficient of ourselves. And so we reach out to this salvation. And he says, then he goes on, he says, that he will show unto you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more, forever. And I would like to say that word Egyptians is the things that fight against you as a Christian this morning. It's the things that you face that discourage or hinder you this morning. But when we look unto the salvation of the Lord, we don't have to stop at that hindrance. You see, he told the children of Israel, look unto the Lord. Don't look at the armies. Look unto who's going to give you your help. And this morning, friends, as we do that, there's many obstacles in life that appear very small when we are looking to the Lord. They look very, very big when we just focus right on them because we're not sure how we're going to get around them or over them. He also says in Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth." Even in Mark 6, Jesus says to his disciples, "You know, you had a very tough week or day." He said, "Let's get aside to the desert and just rest." Well, this morning, my sermon is not going to be on the day of rest. But rather, I would like to pick out a phrase out of 1 Timothy 4:12. And the verse goes like this: "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." My message this morning is, be thou an example of the believer. I'm a little nervous to share this message. I'll just be honest with you. I thought I was pretty excited about it until I came up here behind the pulpit, but then I realized that it's maybe not as exciting as I thought. It is exciting, but it's a big, heavy burden, because this is so important to us. This is what determines your destination. This is what is the deciding factor of which eternity, where you're going to spend eternity. But with that, I was very blessed when I was thinking of this whole message. You know, there's more scripture about heaven than there is about hell. Do you ever think of that? If you read Revelations, John was viewing a view in heaven, wasn't he? God never sent anybody a revelation of what hell's going to look like and all the details. Friends, we don't need to know that this morning, because we are not driven by fear, but by love. See, I think that's why God didn't send one of the other bad men, Pharaoh or whoever else. Now, he did give the parable. Jesus did give the parable. He gave us enough that we know that that is not a place designed for man. See, I think that's the difference. God never designed a human to go to hell. He didn't design man to go there. He designed man to go to heaven with him. So that's why he put this in place. To be an example of the believers, what is a good, stable life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever tried to determine what is a good, stable life? Home, church, business. What makes a good, stable church? Not real long ago, I was visiting with an individual that was very disgruntled with the church setting he was in. And we was talking about church, and we discussed it for at length. And finally, I told him, I said, "Friend, I think you really just need to go back where you were and just make it work. And if everything is settled, then if the Lord works that way, you can move on." But some of the deciding factors of not wanting to move away was his business. He didn't want to lose his business. So to me, it was very obvious that there was some great needs in his life, and that he wanted a good, stable church life, but he didn't know how to apply himself to make that. A church is only as good and as stable as its people. A home is only as good as the father and the mother. A business is only as good and stable as its people. Employer, employees. I had a conversation with a man not real long ago about writing books. And he said there's a book out there that is how to relate to first generation Christians and some of the outworkings of that, but not necessarily the church part of that. And his question was he would like to know how many people, ones that were first generation Christians that came to a conservative setting and then left, and what was the deciding factor in that. And then he would like to write a book about that. And I said, "Once you get that, I would really appreciate if you would give me a copy of that." I don't know if I'm ready for that or not. But I think possibly part of this message reflects directly to that. I don't know. I think it can. There's many different theories out there of how that happens and how that is. And I'm not here to debate any of that. But I am convinced that everybody in life is looking for a good, stable life. A good, stable life. The worst of murderers, when he was interviewed here not real long ago, gave this idea. Society would have said, or the reporter said, that he was from a Christian home. But unfortunately, he was from a single parent home. It might have been a Christian. She or he, whoever raised him, might have still been a Christian. I don't know. But it's a dead giveaway. There was a breakdown that happened somewhere. And this man had a void in his life. And he confessed openly. He said, "As I went after one thing, after lust, that wasn't fulfilling him. I went after something." He was looking for satisfied, good, stable life. That's what he was looking for. The worst man out there, if you go in the, right here in this local county, in the county jail here, and find the worst man in there, at the bottom of his desire is for this desire to have a good, stable life. Everybody's looking for it. How do you find that? How do you find that? And I'm looking at in the believer's life now, and I'd like to just focus maybe just a little bit on church this morning. Is church a default place for you this morning? Well, it's a place I ended up at, and if I could sell my home and move out, or if there'd be another church to start, I'd be glad to be part of it. Is the church this morning a default place? Is the church a place that has some pretty good standards and some pretty good practice, and I really hope they can raise my children? Or maybe this church has some great needs and they need some good leadership, so I'm thinking, I think I'll go help them. Or is church this morning, is this place, it is seeing through my eyes, I see this place as a gathering place for the people that are searching for a place, a city that is not built by hands. And I could possibly enter my energies into it to help it. See, the first three were very selfish. They were very, very selfish. And friends, this morning we are tempted to lean that way. That church that sometimes possibly might feel like a default place, that's very selfish because it's not my church, so it's a default place. So I just go there because, well, you know, I was always told to go to church, so I'll just go there. The next one is extremely selfish too. God has blessed you with a family and you have promised that you would raise it, but I hope sure somebody else will raise it for me. You see, it's all a selfish desire, a selfish motive of somehow getting and gaining a good, stable life. That's what the base of that is, still that. Well, when we see that we have it, if we would only apply ourselves to it, now I can become a part of it, and I'm going to pour my energies out so that I could maybe help it just a little bit. Because when Paul was talking to Timothy, he wasn't talking to a group of people. Do you ever think of that? When he said, "Be thou an example of the believers," he pointed straight at Timothy and he said, "You." He didn't say, "Well, I sure hope this whole group is an example of the believers." Oh, that's true. And I hope everybody can pass that message on. But friends, this morning, to be an example of the believers is personal. It is me. If I draw back out of this group, not that we're indispensable, but it will leave a void. If you decide to be an extractor of energy instead of an importer of energy, we will feel it. The group does feel that. So this morning, I would like to have us not be an absorbing sponge, but that we would be a sponge filled and can be pouring some out to those around us. Another question I have this morning is the Christian of today equipped for the battle of tomorrow? Paul seen that there was something going to happen to the churches, and if church is going to face something that they always faced, and that is, he says that there's going to be some that will be departing from the faith, and there's going to be seducive spirits that are going to be floating around. There's going to be this strange doctrine that, ooh, tickles the ears. Oh, maybe that is right after all. And without checking and trying the spirits, you know, when James says try the spirits, he doesn't say, well, go and try the evil spirits and see what they can do for you. Rather, he is saying, watch what they're doing. Watch the effects and the evidence of this spirit. And then look at what God said that his spirit does. Compare them rather than try them. Compare them. And if they don't line up. Well, he said that this will happen. So he personally looked at Timothy and he said, you have a responsibility. And friends, this morning, all of us that have named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have this huge responsibility. And even those that are looking on and are coming and are coming along. In 1 Timothy, I'd like to read a few verses out of 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils. And I would like to say that he is saying that it is happening. It is present. Paul even lived in a time where he said it's not going to last long. Look at how the people are just falling away, and there's people that want to receive the glory for themselves, and on it went. So this is an age-old problem that we face today. It's let's not be depressed, but friends, that is what Paul faced. That is what we're facing. And unfortunately, the next generation after us, if the Lord tarries, will face the same thing. We'll face the same thing. The seducive spirits and the doctrine of devils. And really, this is not saying about this was some witch or somebody that was casting spells on it. But it's simply, a seducing spirit is anything that would be contradicting to God's spirit. The doctrine of devils is anything that doctrines or convinces somebody against God's doctrine. So it can be in the smallest area, speaking lies and hypocrites, having your conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And I'd like to just look at just a few things that he says, and if thou, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these, thou shalt be a good servant of Jesus Christ. And we look at it and it says, well, what for message was that he just said? Well, friends, he said this. He said, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Be burning with the Spirit. Embrace the doctrines. He says, be truthful. Be a man that's trustworthy. And he goes on down, he says, encourage people to embrace the living, the word of God and how he has created marriage. Don't distract it. And then he goes on and he says, and be very thankful for everything you have. And he says, and bless God in prayer. Now you take all those, and that is a message in itself. That is actually bigger than a message. Every one of those is a big, and he says, if you do these things, you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse thou vain and old babbles, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. For wherefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I'd like to just read a few verses out of Revelations yet. Revelations 12. There's a scene here in heaven that is happening, that happened, that John had the privilege of being part of and wrote it in this book for us. If you're thinking of the believers and why it's so important this morning to be intentional about our being examples after these believers. Because number one, these believers are in front of the throne of God that we're supposed to example ourselves to. These are souls that have once walked the earth and have been now granted a place in heaven. It talks about in this wonder. There was this woman that, in the beginning of this chapter, there was this woman that was clothed with the sun. She had the moon under her feet, and she had 12 stars, 12 tribes of Israel, of crowns on her head. She was going to give birth to a child, and this dragon was there going to destroy it. And it says that everything was against this dragon. And that this can be a prophecy of, but I believe it was a prophecy of when Jesus Christ came. Because listen to what he says. The womb was taken away, and the child was taken up. End of verse 5. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Who else sits on the throne except Jesus Christ? And then he goes on and he says, and there was war in heaven. In verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole earth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And then there was rejoicing in heaven because he's not there anymore. And that, to me, that is just a confirmation of just why would we express ourselves like a believer. It's some of the love that we have for Jesus Christ, and the reason why we would so rather live in heaven than on earth is because the oppressor is not there. He was cast out. But in verse 11 is where I'd like to draw our attention to. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The plan of salvation works today yet. We do not have to be bound in the chains of sin. We do not have to be bound in the chains of sin. We can be expressive, living examples of the believers today on earth, showing victory, showing growth in our lives by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved out their lives unto the end. I have 4 points that I'd like to just go over. Thinking of the believers, So first of all, we need to know who is a believer and what does a believer look like. And I'm so thankful again that Jesus had a group of 12 disciples that were like me. They had to learn. They had to dig. Some of them seemed like learning came harder for than others. And he was kind enough to sit down and explain exactly what he meant and where he was going with this. A believer is one who believes. It's very elementary, but it is one that believes. In John 6:26, so Jesus is having this conversation. He just got done feeding a great multitude of people, and he gazed across the sea to minister to another group of people. And here comes this great group of people and just wants to be around him again. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "surely, most certainly," he is saying, "I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, and this is beautiful, they actually turned to him and said, "Well, what should we do? What should we do?" And he says this to them. Well, they say, "What should we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." And he just ends the conversation right there. Well, it was because Jesus was a living example of what the believer looked like. As people evaluated his life and watched him walk from day to day, there was many people that said, "Oh, why would he do that?" The critics would look at him and say, "That's foolishness." The ones that were neither here nor there, they just sort of liked to hang out because there was oftentimes food. So they were filled in their natural state. They were filled. But the ones that had read the scripture and had believed that somewhere the Messiah is going to come, when he came, they knew it. They instantly knew it. And as he lived his life, they said, That's it. That's it. That's what the scripture said. So a believer is one who believes. In John 11:26, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asks this question, "Dost thou believe? Dost thou believe this?" He turns to his disciples and to the group that was there, and he says, "You realize that I am the bread of life, and if you believe in me, you will never die." And he looks at them right in the eyes and he says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" I don't know what their answer was. Some of them did. Some of them weren't sure. And others defiantly disagreed. The teaching of Jesus are to be lived out literally. It is not a casual skim the cross or used as debate material. In James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." But he said, "Do remember this, that believing is not the answer or the ticket to heaven." Because he said the devils also believe and they tremble. There was this story about King Agrippa. After Paul gets done explaining everything that he went through and explained the scriptures all the way up to it, he and Augustus, I believe it was King Augustus, said, "Well, you're crazy. You're mad." And he said, "Wait," he said, "even King Agrippa here before you believes." And then King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And then Paul comes back and said, "I wish that you and everybody that is here would not just almost, but rather all together would be persuaded to be an example of the believers." That's what he was after. So believing, just because King Agrippa believed, doesn't make him a Christian. It didn't give him the ticket to get to heaven. Because Paul was very clear with that. And he said, almost isn't good enough. Just believing that the words are truth is not good enough. But friends, it needs to go further than that. Believing is the beginning of it. That's where we start, because we believe that it is. But friends, it goes further than that. My next point is this: a believer is one who has a testimony. A believer is one who has a testimony. In Revelations it says, they overcame the wicked deceiver, the devil himself, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It wasn't just the blood, and it wasn't just a word of the testament, but it was all put together, and it says also that they did not love their lives unto the end. They were willing to give up. In Mark 1:44, and said he unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And I'd like to ask you a question. What happened to this man right prior to this? What did this man look like right before this story? This is a story about 10 people that were out, cast out. They had big white scabs on themselves, and they were not allowed to get any closer to nobody. And they seen Jesus coming. He said, Son of David, have mercy on us. You can do it. And he said, I will be clean. And they all take off running. And all of a sudden, one stops, and he comes back, and he turns, and he falls down at the feet of Jesus, and he said, I don't know what to say. That's seriously what he said. He fell on his face, and he started to worship. He was without words. He was healed. He knew he was miraculously delivered from the bondage of separation. See, leprosy many times is noted to the Christian as sin. It has a sign of, it's an outward action of a miserable life that is disconnected and separated from all God's people. When he came back, he says, do this for a testimony. What took place in this? In Romans 12:2, he says, be ye transformed and renewed in your mind. I really struggle with this one. And maybe sometime we could have a deeper discussion on this. And is there something missing in a Christian's life when there is no testimony? Do you ever think of that? Do you have a testimony this morning? I'm not saying some story to tell. I'm asking you, do you have a testimony this morning? See, I think what happened with that leprous man is he came to the place where he understood that there was nothing in his power that he could do. Nothing. He was headed for death, and very rapidly. With leprosy, a person would die sooner or faster than a normal person would. So he knew that death was knocking at his door. I think, possibly, that we are influenced by the thing of possibly salvation is due to us. Does that make sense to you? There is people, friends, this morning that have cried out to God, God, please deliver me. I have this sin problem. I'm under these chains of bondage, and I cannot stand them. Could you please deliver me? And finally, God comes down and breaks the chains. It was about time. You see, the attitude of the motive of the heart is, that was due to me to be released. And guess what? That person has no testimony. That person doesn't know what to say. Without a thankful heart of knowing that we have been delivered from something that we could not deliver ourselves from, there is no testimony. There is no testimony. If deliverance was overdue, that reflects on our testimony. If I will be thankful, I will not be thankful without thankfulness. I won't be thankful. If I was not thankful for deliverance, I have no testimony. Because in chapter 12 of Revelations, he's talking about somebody that actually had a story to say, had a story to tell. You know that testimony only comes after deliverance. It's not before deliverance. It's not through deliverance. But friends, finally after it's over and Jesus has completed it and you know that you're washed clean, now you have a testimony. Could I hear it? In 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, a testimony of our conscience, that it is simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you, Lord. That was Paul's testimony. He said, I am so happy and I'm so thankful. Look at where I was and where I am. This is my testimony. I am serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the other thing that is often impressive to me is, okay, the ways of sin and somebody where they were, That usually adds to the testimony. But if somebody is always reflecting of where they were, are they truly delivered? Are they truly delivered? Shouldn't our testimony be something of where we're headed to? Friends, I believe so. Of what Jesus has done for me, he has cleansed me, and now I am moving ahead. Because see, these people that were in that John saw in heaven had moved on. And he said, by that, by their word of their testimony is why they were in heaven, receiving that blissful rest. In Matthew 12:37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And I go back to what King Agrippa said. You know, it wasn't what Paul said that condemned King Agrippa, but it was what King Agrippa said himself. And you know, friends, finally, we do have a testimony, and we leave a testimony wherever we go. We do. Is it good or is it bad? By your words, you will be either condemned or justified. God said, it's up to you. I have paved the path clear for you. A believer is one that grows continually. Another step of a believer is one that is always growing or always desiring for something better. Always better. In First Timothy, verse 12 of chapter what we read there, in conversation. The word conversation simply means behavior. My outward expression of my body language, the things that I do to, quote, impress people. Am I sharing the word to impress people, or do I do something manly strength, or impressive outward? In conversation, am I growing in my behavior towards others? In charity, has the idea of reaching out beyond my comfort zone. Have you ever had somebody ask you to do this or that for them? And, oh, yeah, friend, I would love to do that for you, but I just can't do that. I'm not used to that. I have a brother in church that can do that better than I can. You see, we limit ourselves by our testimony. In spirit. Growth in spirit is this. Its power will sustain, guide me unto all truth from day to day. As I grow continually in the Spirit, I always look back at yesterday and say, you know what? That's where I was. That's what I was struggling with. And God has somehow released me through the Spirit. He has guided me into another word of truth. The other thing I'm always impressed with the Spirit, and I hope I never get tired of this, is, have you ever been asked hard questions? I'm talking not math questions or science questions. I'm talking hard spiritual questions, and you had no answer. You realize that you don't have the answer, and you have to stammer around, and worst of all, they say, are you not a minister? Don't you go to church somewhere and read the Bible all the time? Well, when you go to look in the Bible and you have this burden on your heart, it never fails, friends. The answer will come to you. And then, praise the good Lord, you can go back and give the answer. This is what I found in the book that I believe in. The Word of God has said this. Well, friends, there's nothing that does that except growing in the Spirit. When we grow in the Spirit, we can enjoy those kind of conversations. In faith, as we grow in faith, choosing to trust my God when I cannot see or understand. Now, that's a very large mouthful for me. Choosing to trust my God even though I can't see and understand. We are people that like to understand, see, and handle things before we give our consent to it. Faith doesn't work that way. See, faith says when God calls, we start walking. And as we're walking, we can discuss with God, so God, where are you going to take me? And how far are we going to go? All he's asking you is don't stop walking. He has called you. Keep walking. Keep walking. In 1 Peter 2:3, he says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, and ye also. Friends, you, he says, you're supposed to be lively stones, living stones. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a solid rock grow. But he's giving us this picture. He says, well, with God, it's possible. You know, there was this old rock at my grandparents' place. And just here the other week when we were in there, I went and looked at the place. And there's that rock. Exactly the same size it ever was. But it was there. Nobody has moved it. It is a large rock in the front yard. There it is. Stable, weathers the weathers of life. It never changes. There it is. Well, he says, you can use, Jesus is saying, that's who I am, plus more. Plus more. You can grow on that stable rock. Ye also, as living stones, are builded up a spiritual house. A structure is being formed, he says, build it up as a house. He's saying, something's going to have to happen. If you're an example of the believer, and you're continually growing, something has to happen. We cannot just be thinking contentment, I'm doing pretty good. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus. He also says in Romans 12, giving yourselves as a living sacrifice. And when we think of sacrifice, we think of end, stop. But he's saying as a living sacrifice, so he says, as you gave yourself yesterday, you'll probably give more tomorrow. That is growth in the Christian life. And as we give more tomorrow, we finally think, well, it's going to be empty. Well, see, that's not who God is. He says, I will give you more so that you can give more next week. Growth is continual. Revelations 5:11, and I beheld. That is John talking. He says, I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Whenever you look at the believer's life, he continued to go until he got to heaven. Some of us, that looks like a long time. But I was just thinking, as I was studying in my studies, you know, there's many people that we know that have once been with us and are not with us again anymore. Friends, they have concluded the growth and God has took them home. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Friends, each one of us strives to grow to the fullest that God has intended. And then someday God is going to call you home. God is going to call me home. I don't know when, but sometime in our life, our growth is going to be discontinued by him that called the move. A believer is one that lives in victory. And we see this coming out at the very end of verse 12. He adds into this in purity. A believer is one that lives in victory. In 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, let no man despise thy youth. Friends, mothers and fathers, I would like to just really emphasize this one. We have a tremendous responsibility to practice, to teach, and to never, ever give way to immorality in our homes. Never. We are the guidelines. We are given instruction by Jesus Christ himself of how we are supposed to live our homes so that our children have a pure beginning. You see what he's saying? He's saying, let no man despise your youth. You were pure. He's saying your grandmother and your mother and your whoever was your guide kept you in your purity. Friends, it is a must that we do our best foot forward. Let no man despise thy youth. To be an example of the believers is in purity. As he was pure, he said, remember that you always endorse that and keep that. Remember to always endorse that and keep that. He says this in Revelations 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they lived not their lives, and they loved not their lives unto death. Failure in living a pure life. Failure in living a pure, upright life is selfishness burning at its fullest. Loving one's own life better than salvation simply spells out failure and loving unto death. You see, he said to the believers that made it to heaven, he said, I recognize that you died every day, that lustful thought came into your minds, that temptation tried to crowd you out. You died. See, it wasn't just that people took their heads off. See, it was more than that. It was something that people were dying to themselves. They were crucifying that drive that humans have. And he said, as they came to that place, they didn't even love their lives, but they were okay with dying. See, when a man loves his life, he fails. Every time. Every time. Think about this. Any man that, or any woman that has ever expressed a failure in their lives, what was at the beginning of that? It was loving life. Loving themselves better than something different. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. In Psalms 119:9, he says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? It's a question that the psalmist is asking. How shall a young lady or how shall a young man ever cleanse his ways or stay pure? By this, he gives an answer, by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. He answers his own questions as the psalmist is thinking. He says, how should a man ever choose and chart the right course that would work out to the end? And he says, by the Creator's direction. You see, he made us. And there's this theory out there that God knows what you struggle with. Both sides of the house. So if you fail in that, he'll accept that. Because he knows that you're not strong enough to go against that temptation. Friends, that is one of the most wrong doctrines. That's the doctrine of the devil. Right there. It's a lie straight from the devil that has crowded men's lives into hell. That's real strong, but that's how it is. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed unto the word. There's another thing that, in one that lives in victory, why did Paul come to the, sort of to the end of this conversation, he says, till I come, give diligence to reading, exhortation unto doctrine. Why did he say that? Because Paul knew that Timothy was a human man, and that if he did not stand that, he would go into something different. You see, we always trade. If we get out of the good word of God, we do fill it with something else. We are, that's how we're made. We just do that. In 2019, the word of God still is cleansing. It is still strengthening and guiding. And it is still leading the believer. Don't ever think that the word of God and how Jesus lived his life is ancient. Should pass on. We should have a new theory soon. Friends, it has still worked. It has still worked. I am so glad that all the people that influenced my life, somewhere along the line, they were sure of the Word of God. And they pressed upon my heart that it is worth it to stand on the sure Word of God, that it will take you from earth to heaven. And that's why it is recorded in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. And he says this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away. Why did he say that? Because he said it will be good. It will be successful from the beginning unto the end. Friends, my burden this morning is that I believe in one that lives to be an example of the believer, knows the word, lives by the word, and preaches the word. Shall we pray? And Heavenly Father, as we pause in your presence, first of all, I want to thank you, Father, for your Son that came, broke the bonds of sin, the chains of death, and Father, he paved the way to a new life. Father, we thank you this morning that the blood has washed. It's possible to be clean. Father, that when we cry to you and ask for cleansing. That your will is that we would be cleansed. Father, I just pray this morning that you would give us strength, understanding, press upon our hearts and our minds wisdom and understanding that we could live that pure life. That someday our testimony would be that we have come overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and love not our lives unto death. But Father, we give our lives into your hands. Father, help us to be this living sacrifice. Lord, first of all, help us to make our lives what they need to be, and then reach out and help those that are struggling in darkness. Father, I just pray that we would be living testimonies that would exalt your name and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.